If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me now to the Song of Songs. In the order of biblical books, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then the Song of Songs. We're resuming our morning series through this book. We come to our third of probably about six or seven sermons in the song. I invite you to stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's Word. This morning, from Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 8, through chapter 3, verse 5. I remind you, this is God's infallible and inerrant word, so please pay careful attention to the reading of it. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom, they give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we always need your help. And we need your help particularly as we attend to your word. We need your blessing and your strength to unstop our ears and to open our blind eyes. We pray that you would help us to understand this portion of your word. We pray that it might be a blessing to all who are gathered here, that it would be a blessing to your church, the Bride of Christ. And Lord, that you would be glorified in its preaching. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would show us the gospel of our Savior yet again here in this portion of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Poetry has a way of speaking to our hearts that prose simply cannot accomplish. Not that poetry is in my wheelhouse, and I confess early in my ministry I was nervous about preaching, not just poetry, Hebrew poetry at that. It seemed like quite an undertaking. But through biblical poetry, I've fallen in love with it. Because poetry has a way of singing to the soul. Fitting, in fact, all the more given this song of all songs that we're looking at. The book of Songs itself is comprised of several poems. In fact, in our passage alone, scholars recognize two poems. At the end of chapter 2, verses 8 through 17, that's one distinct poem. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, is another distinct poem. But these poems in the song run together for us with such lovely, delicate, and passionate, and intimate notes. And as we've seen in our first two sermons from the song, there are two primary levels in which we understand and hear this song as it's sung. First, we hear it as a love poem, between this man and this woman who are clearly in love. But also, secondly, using the relationship between this man and this woman in order to picture the relationship between Christ and the church. As Ephesians 5 tells us, husbands and wives, the way that they love each other is to reflect the relationship between Christ and his church, which is his bride. So as we delight in the portion of this song which is before us today, we'll actually begin this morning by looking at what it sings to us about our relationship to Christ. And then second, we'll move on to delight in what this portion of the song has to say about the relationship between this man and this woman. And then thirdly, we'll try to appreciate what this part of the song sings to us in the way of both a warning about love, but also assurance about it. So this morning, let's begin our time together in the song by reflecting upon the church's relationship to Christ. When you read through the passage, as we've just done, that's before us this morning, there's a single theme that should be very obvious, even from an initial reading. It's that the woman in this song is longing for her man. It runs throughout our passage, beginning in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2. She has this excitement just at the sound of his approach. His words to her in verses 10 and following are alluring words for her to come out to him that they may be close. You'll notice, by the way, that even his words that are recorded for us in verses 10 and following are still part of her speech. She's the one recounting what he said. And it's actually the case that the majority of the Song of Songs is sung by the woman. There are so-called others that we hear speaking a little bit in the book, and he speaks a good bit in this song, but most of the song is sung by the woman, as it is throughout our passage this morning. And what she is singing of in chapter 2 is her longing for this man, and that continues into the beginning of chapter 3, where she's dreamy in a sort of panic dream about the one who she seeks after. She's searching around town in the early part of chapter 3 at night for her lover. And we'll look a little bit more at that in detail when we focus on the relationship between her and him. But for now, we can observe this dominant theme right there on the surface of our passage, that it's about her longing for him. And what does that say about our longing for Christ? If the relationship between the man and the woman in this song is a picture of the church's relationship to the bridegroom, named Jesus, then how does her longing for him in the song speak of our longing for Christ? Well, to begin with, as we think about the original audience for the song, the original Old Testament audience, these were Israelites who were waiting for the Messiah. They had been waiting for hundreds of years, thousands of years. They had been waiting for the Messiah to come. Ever since the promise in Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, God's people were waiting for that promised seed to arrive. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. This is the longing that was had by Abraham, who marched toward a promised land he could not see with his eyes. It was the longing of David, whose greater son would usher in the perfect and eternal kingdom of God. It was the longing of Malachi, who with eager anticipation looked for the sun to rise with healing in its wings. So for the Old Testament saints, and let us never forget their waiting, how extensive their waiting was. For the Old Testament saints, they sought him whom their soul loved. They found him not for a very long time. By faith they could lay hold of him. But they waited for hundreds, even thousands of years for his arrival. They heard the voice of their beloved, and they knew he would surely come. Do you and I have a similar anticipation? Now that Christ has come 2,000 years ago, do we still long for him to come to us? And I pray that the ready answer in your heart is, of course, yes. that we pray and we sing with the Apostle John, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, as the end of recorded Revelation has for us. We cry out for him to come to us because we want to go home to heaven. We cry because we're worn down by this world. All the wars, all the disease, all the sin that we struggle with, all the loss and the pain. We long for Jesus to come because we would like all of that to be done with. For the many lovely things about this life that we enjoy and delight in, it would be good. We want the new heavens and the new earth. But we also cry out for Jesus to come. Why? Particularly as it relates to this text. Because we want him to come. It isn't just that we want to be done with sin. It isn't just that we want to be done with the loss and the pain and the difficulty. It isn't just for whatever bliss we can imagine to be there for heaven, in heaven for us. We long for him to come because he's our Savior. He's our bridegroom. And we desperately want him to come for us. It is true, he is with us by his Holy Spirit. He hears every prayer of ours, and he makes continual intercession for us. There's a rich communion and presence that we have with him even now. But we long for his second coming. Yes, because we want heaven. Yes, because we're worn down by this world. But we long for him also, and hopefully primarily, because we want our Savior. And we want to find him, and we want to never let him go. For all of you who are here this morning, is Christ the love of your heart? Is Christ the one whom your soul loves most of all? Far outdoing whatever other loves you may have in this world. There's one final way I'd like to point to in terms of the longing of our passage and how it relates to our longing for Christ. We've seen how for the Old Testament saints it pointed to their longing for his first coming. We've seen how it points to our longing for his second coming. But consider also the illustration of longing for Jesus that we find in the Gospels, in John's Gospel in particular, chapter 20, right after his resurrection and before his ascension. It's one of the most beautiful exchanges, and John is full of them. We saw that in a recent sermon series. But it's one of the most beautiful exchanges that we find with Mary Magdalene, right after she finds the empty tomb in John chapter 20. Do you remember when Mary got there, how she wept after she found the empty tomb? Do you remember how she asked the angels, "Where is my Lord? Who's taken him?" Her heart just broke and grieved because she could not find her king. Do you remember before she recognized the risen Jesus, because they had that exchange before she realized who he was, and Jesus asked her, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she was longing to find her Savior. And when she finally realized it was him, she clung to him. She didn't want to let him go. In Mary Magdalene, we see another illustration of the longing and love that we have for our Savior, a real tangible illustration of it in Mary Magdalene. In fact, scholars have noted that there's a striking similarity between Song of Songs chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. Even leading to the claim of some that our passage in the song shaped the episode reported in John chapter 20. And if you go and you read both sections, there's a lot of similarity that you will readily see there. But even without us taking the time to go through a point-by-point comparison, I think you can appreciate the similarity already. There are many ways in which God's people have longed for Jesus and do long for Jesus. without it being a case of us necessarily being sinfully impatient when it comes to waiting for our Savior, God's people have been longing for him throughout the centuries and millennia. And the very good news for us is that Jesus has come to us. 2,000 years ago, our bridegroom drew near to his bride and said, "I give myself for you." And because he came to us 2,000 years ago, we can know with certainty he is coming again. Might our longing for him never diminish, and might our affection for him overshadow our affection for all else and for everyone else. But while our affection and longing for Christ should rightly overshadow our longing and affection for anyone else, Song of Songs still sings to us about a deep love between two people. The deep love which exists between this man and this woman. And it's to that point that we now move together. Having seen some of the longing that the church has for her Savior, let's now move on to see how beautifully that can be reflected in these lovers' longing for each other. Our passage begins, "The voice of my beloved." The woman in the song is exhilarated by the voice of her lover. It means that he's drawing near to her. He's described in verses 8 and 9 as a gazelle or a young stag, meaning he's swift, he's full of strength, graceful, beauty. These are the things attached to that sort of imagery. He's leaping over mountains, bounding over the hills, so he's not taking his time in coming to her. He is seeking after her, and he's coming to her with swiftness. And then you look at verse 9, and he gets there, and he stands outside, and through the window they exchange this gaze. And she recounts then how he seeks to sweep her away with himself. "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away." That refrain, that invitation in verse 10 is repeated again in verse 13. And in between those repeated invitations in 10 and 13 is a description of the springtime. And it's all alive. And it's a description of fertility. And it's a description of the smells and the scents and the sights and the alive character to everything at that time. It's time to frolic fields. It's a time of flowers and singing. It's a time of blossoms and fertility. So many of the senses being engaged here in this part in chapter 2, his voice, their eyes meeting, the fragrance of the spring, the vision of the flowers, the sound of singing. In verse 14, he calls her his dove. A bird which so many cultures across so much of time has represented things like peace and love. His dove, he calls, wants to see her face and to hear her voice, just as she has already expressed her longing for his voice and his appearance. The threat of foxes in verse 15 is that they might spoil the vine and the flowers. There's always in the Song of Songs this some looming threat to their love, it would seem. But in verses 16 and 17, we find this imagery of nature, which is probably being used to represent their physical closeness. He grazes among the lilies. And later in the Song of Songs, we find that lilies is associated with his lips, and lilies are associated with features of her body as well. And it says that he grazes among her lilies. And in verse 17, she invites him to be what she has already described him to be, a gazelle or a young stag, this time in cleft mountains, which mountains may likely represent elevated features of her body. "Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains." But then this daytime scene of chapter 2 gives way to a nighttime scene at the beginning of chapter 3. And here now we find the woman in her bed. And he is not there. And in something like a panic, she goes into the city looking for him. It seems frantic the way that this unfolds in these first four verses. She's a woman going at night into the city to find her man, which in this time and culture would not have been wise or particularly safe. And she goes into the city, and like Mary Magdalene asking the angels, "Where have they put my Lord?" the woman in the song asks the watchman, "Have you seen him whom my soul loves?" And like Mary Magdalene again, she finds him whom her soul loves, and she clings to him, and she doesn't want to ever let him go. For the woman in the song, though, her intentions are quite different from Mary Magdalene in some important ways. For the woman in verse 4, she desires to bring her lover home to her mother's house. It's the chamber where she was conceived, and to that place she desires to return with her man. You know, you read of these exchanges in our passage and throughout the book. Songs is not to be read as a romance manual per se, but the song does draw upon features of romance and passion which can be had between a man and woman, a husband and wife. Remembering the importance of our voices and our eyes. Remembering the excitement of anticipation. That even as our passage illustrates, there's much value in the delightful tease of having to wait for a time. And of speaking to each other of our passion. And of alluring each other with all the senses and the setting and the surroundings. The whole picture comes together of a man and a woman desiring to come together, desiring each other within the godly confines of marriage. And did you notice the warning, which we find again in verse 5 of chapter 3? We had this at the end of our last sermon passage, if you'll recall, a couple weeks ago. It's the same warning that we find in chapter 2, verse 7. "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love." And that same warning, that same adjuring or command, is found again at the end of our passage this week, chapter 3, verse 5. And so far I've been using the language of warning, and I used that in our last sermon when we dealt with it, but I think we're on solid footing to say that this is not only a warning, it's also an assurance, which is where we'll draw things to a close this morning with a few final observations about the warning, but also the assurance of love. The adjuring command of chapter 3, verse 5, is certainly meant in part as a warning. The woman is telling the daughters of Jerusalem, who themselves are presumably single, that they need to be careful with this business of love and passion. The proper time to stir up and awaken the kind of love that is sung about in this song is when there is a godly outlet for it, and that means marriage. And as we get further along in chapter 3, right near the end, we will read of a wedding, and we're getting all into that section. And that's the right outlet for this kind of godly passion. Some are still single, the woman is saying to the daughters of Jerusalem, you're still single, and so it's important that while all of us, married or single, can admire and applaud the physical intimacy described in this book, the proper pursuit of it is only for husbands and wives. And the same with the emotional intimacy that we read of here. The two go hand in hand. And you'll notice in chapter 2, verse 16 of our passage, the exclusive relationship with which these two have. My beloved is mine and I am his. And again, anticipating the wedding, which is right here at the end of chapter 3. So while we all can admire and applaud the physical intimacy described in this book, the proper pursuit of it is only for husbands and wives, and that's part of what this repeated refrain of warning, do not awaken or stir up love until it pleases is there. With that caveat being stated, all Christians, married and single, should have their love awakened now to the communion which we have with Christ our Savior, as that is also being described in this book. In the dynamics of our particular passage, as we have seen, this is especially about our longing for Jesus. It is good for us to emulate Mary Magdalene. Not in a way resisting his ascension or enthronement in heaven, and I don't believe that was her intention either, but to long for him nonetheless. To long to have his presence always. And to long for his return. Is your soul awakened to that kind of love for your Savior? We are the bride, scriptures tell us about the church. He is the bridegroom. Let our hearts long for him spiritually. Let us long for his return. Let us long for his presence today and our fellowship with him today and always. And as for the particular assurance of our passage, I said not only warning, but there's an assurance about love here. Our love should be awakened in many ways by the song, for we know its fulfillment is coming. For many of you who are single, it's right to long for this intimacy to come to you one day. And that seems to be a large part of this adjuring that the woman is giving to the daughters of Jerusalem. Many of them would be married at some point and would be able to partake of the song that's being sung here in hearing. In the Lord's timing, and only within marriage. But the song is meant to be admired. And many of you here who are single today can look forward to another day when the delights of this book can be the experience of your marriage. And as well, the assurance for you who are married. Let love be awakened now, because now is the time. This playful game between the man and the woman in our passage has them sort of eluding each other for a time, but that time was never meant to be long. And you can tell from their language, it wasn't going to be long. It's a desire that was meant to be met. Let husbands and wives not hide themselves from each other, but with respect for one another, with loving caress, put into practice the lofty passion that this song offers. And as well, an assurance for you who are longing for your Savior. In verse 16, the woman says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." This mutual possession is in fact what Jesus says to his bride, like in Jeremiah 7:23, "I will be your God and you shall be my people." Deuteronomy 31 says about our God's love for us and presence with us, "He will not leave you or forsake you." And it's what our Savior says to us in John 14, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." And finally, what our Savior says to us at the end of the book of Revelation, "Surely I am coming soon." The desire of the woman for her beloved is met ultimately for us by our Savior, and we may be assured of the fact that he will not leave us to wait and long forever. So for all of us, let us rest assured that love is there and love is coming for us. The longing of the woman is the longing of the church. Our Savior says, "I am he." And we respond, "The voice of our beloved, behold, he comes." Let that assurance of love warm each of our hearts this day and for all days. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, We do pray that we would not quickly forget this portion of your word, which we have studied together this morning. We pray that it would sanctify our hearts and our lives. We pray that you would enable us to be pure in our affections and passions. We pray, Lord, that you would sanctify our longing, both for marriage and our longing for our Savior. Help it to be free from sin. Help it to be honoring to you. We thank you, Lord, for all you promised to give us. We pray that you sustain us and carry us through. For we ask it in your name. Amen.